Amen. Well, as we say over there, good night, church. And I'm not giving you permission to go to sleep on me, but that's just how we say it. And so it's a great privilege to be back at Beacon Baptist Church. We love this church. We love your pastor. This weekend, as I was thinking, it's been now 10 years since Beacon Baptist Church has faithfully prayed for us and supported us as God has called us to go over to the Bahamas and to establish churches. And we know VBS coming up for you. We just got done with our VBS and had a great week and had 65 young people come to know the Lord as their Savior through that week. And then on the Sunday afterwards, we had 5 adults come to know the Lord, walk the aisles, and got saved. And that's all fruit that is on your account in heaven because of your faithfulness. And certainly it is an honor and a privilege to be here with you tonight. Whenever you're a guest speaker somewhere, you want to say the right thing. Amen? You want God's leading. You want to say the right thing. I heard about two guys the other day. They were on death row, Brother Andy, and on death row there, and on death row they got to be pretty close friends. And the time had come, and one of them, it was his time to be executed, the electric chair. And so the warden and the guards went for him in the cell, and they made their way past his friend's cell, and as he was making his way out there and heading to the electric chair, he kind of threw his head back up to say, it's going to be all right. His friend that was in the cell wanted to be supportive, wanted to say the right thing, and he just said the first thing that came to his mind. He said, "More power to you." Amen. And not the right thing to say, but I want to speak to you tonight on this thought, on this subject, the missing element. The missing element. A couple weeks ago, we were doing some cleaning up at the house, and I was going through some old files and came across some letters. Any of you young people know what a letter is today? Amen. And, right? I mean, isn't it how it's been? I mean, emails and text messages and all of what we have today going on communication-wise. Hard copy letters, paper trails, is just getting harder and harder to find. Well, I think it's interesting that God here in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 gives to us, records for us, 7 letters. Letters that Jesus Christ writes to 7 literal churches in 7 literal cities made up of literal believers. And all of the churches that you read about, they are all local, visible, autonomous, indigenous assemblies of born-again, baptized believers. Do you know why I know that? I know that because that's the only kind of church there is right now, right? One day there will be a universal gathering during the rapture when all churches will go up there together. But right now, all there is the local church, okay? Autonomous, local, visible, indigenous churches like your church, Beacon Baptist Church. And so that's what these churches were as they were scattered all through Asia Minor. Now, 2 of the 7, they were in good shape. They were in pretty good condition. I mean, they were doing well. They probably could have been doing better, as most churches could be, but they were doing pretty decent overall. Those churches were Smyrna and Philadelphia. Now, the other 5, they were in trouble a little bit. They were in danger. In fact, 1 of the 5 was in severe danger. That's the church at Laodicea. They were on the brink of closing up. But here in Ephesus, we read the verses just a moment ago together. Here's 1 of the 5 churches that Jesus rebukes. Look at verse 1 again with me, if you would. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." You may say, well, who is that? Who's that talking about? Well, that's talking about Jesus Christ. If you go back to chapter number 1, you find John seeing Jesus walking in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. So where's Jesus? He's walking in the midst of these churches. And so then Jesus begins to speak here to the church at Ephesus. And it's in this letter, as he's writing this letter, he rebukes the church. Now, before he rebukes it, he commends it. He commends it because there were some good qualities that this specific church possessed. Look at verse 2. "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." You see, not everybody, even in their day and age, who claimed to be an apostle was one. Amen? Listen, by the way, anybody who claims to be an apostle today is not one. All right? You say, well, I saw their name on a van somewhere. Well, good for you. Amen? But they're not an apostle according to Scripture. So Jesus is commending this church at Ephesus. Look at verse 3. "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." He's commending them. Okay? Now, I know it's a Sunday night, and I know, maybe sometimes our minds aren't there, but I want to make a point here because A church, we need to remember that a church, it's made up of individual believers, right? A church is made up of individual people. It's an assembly of believers. And so with that in mind, that means that corporately, a church takes on a degree of spirituality that is equal to the combined spirituality of that assembly. Does that make sense a little bit? Let me say that again. A church corporately takes on the degree of spirituality that is equal to the combined spirituality of that assembly. In other words, tonight, if we were to take time to go through this auditorium and go seat by seat, row by row, no doubt there would be different levels of spirituality here tonight. Amen? Some hot, some cold, some lukewarm, some doing well, some maybe not doing so well, okay? And so as we think about what a church is, then Beacon Baptist Church as a whole, okay, it's an accumulation of all of the believers that make up its assembly, right? You can't just pick out two or three people, spiritually speaking. You can't just pick out a handful of folks, the ones that are fired up for God, the ones who are hot for the Lord, and say, wow, look at Beacon, look, I mean, they're fired up for God. You can't do that when there's 100 others that are cold, right? Okay. He said, why are we talking about this, okay? Because he's speaking to a church, and he's commending the church. And so, therefore, the church had some good qualities. The church corporately, together, had some good qualities. There was enough believers in that local assembly, in this church, that were doing the good things that we just read about in verses 2 and 3. Enough that Jesus could speak to them corporately. Good job, church. I see the great things, church. I really like what you're doing over there, church. This is good. Amen to this wonderful job, church. And so Jesus is commending this local church. But then there's a significant problem that he mentions in verse number 4. Look at it there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That's a pretty plain statement, is it not? Jesus does not cut any corners, does not beat around the bush. I mean, he gets right to it. Church good, church great, amen, keep it up. But there's something that really concerns me. You've left your first love. Now, you say, well, what does that statement really mean? Well, it means that the majority of the people who made up the assembly, the church there in Ephesus, the majority of them had left their first love. And church, a church cannot leave its first love if the members of the church have not left their first love. And I hope you're with me, okay? Hope you're with me tonight. In other words, we can't say, well, you know, there must have been two or three people that just kind of fell off and, you know, went the way of the world and got cold on God. It's just a handful of folks. We can't say that because the majority of these believers, because this is an assembly, this is an assembly of believers. The majority had left their first love. Therefore, the degree of the spirituality of the church at Ephesus was that they had left their first love. Why? Because the church is an assembly. It's not just one person, not just a few people. The church is an assembly of born-again, baptized believers. And the assembly cannot leave its first love if the members of that assembly have not left their first love. And so Jesus says to this congregation, your works are commendable, but you've digressed into this mindless, passionless, feelingless performance of spirituality when you used to have a burning desire for me and you used to want to serve me and follow me and live for me, but you've left your first love. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, don't turn there tonight, but a very similar thing God says to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to what he says beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come up upon them, saith the Lord. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In other words, God says to the nation of Israel, you've left me. Sound familiar? He says, you've left me. The relationship that you used to have with me, God says it was a tender one. It was a passionate one. It was like two young people who are engaged to be married. Their hearts just beat strongly for one another. And he says, what iniquity, what sin, what iniquity have you found in me that's caused you to leave me? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here back in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Listen, from Jeremiah's day to Revelation chapter 2, there's 700 years, a period of 700 years in between that. A 700-year time span. Yet the problems that we see back in Jeremiah's day are the same exact problems we see here at the end of the first century in Revelation chapter 2 in the church of Ephesus. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think it's possible then that now for almost over 2,000 years later since Revelation chapter 2, do you this evening think that it'd be possible that God's people today could experience the very same problem? I don't think it's just possible, folks. I think it's probable. I think it's probably going to happen in the lifetime of a Christian. I don't think it's just possible that we can leave our first love. I think it's very probable that we can leave our first love. And so then, how about us tonight? How are we doing? I'm not worried about the church of Ephesus. I'm not worried about the church down the road. I'm asking us. I'm asking you. I'm asking me tonight. How are we? How are we tonight in this thing? Or, you know, the thought of attending services. I know you're here tonight, and I commend you. There's a lot of churches today that do not have a Sunday evening service. And I commend you. But how is your attitude when you come to church? How is your attitude, your heart, when you read the Bible, when you go to God in prayer? For some of us, maybe as we examine our heart, we find out that it's not how it used to be when we first got saved. You see, when we got saved, beloved, we came bursting from darkness to light. God circumcised our hearts. He put new life within us. Your heart, it beat with great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it showed. It showed in your life. It showed in your anticipation. Your desire to come and to hear God's word. Listen, you say, well, you know, they didn't have all the busyness that we have today. You know, God forbid that something interfere with the church service. We fight it over across the way too. You know, and I preach to our folks the same thing I'm preaching to you tonight. Faithfulness to God and putting God first. But listen, you say, well, they didn't have to worry about that. Well, here's John. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy was the first pastor of Ephesus. Imagine Timothy getting up and saying, okay, y'all be back to church tonight. Don't go out to the games. You say, what games? Well, they had plenty of games back then. They had festivals. They had all kinds of activities. I don't think Timothy had to say all of that because, you know, they just understood that they needed to be to the house of God. They put God first. But listen, how's our desire? Are you here because you want to be here, or are you here because you got drug here? Amen? Some teenager maybe got drug here tonight. Listen, how about us? And I think it's a very fair question to ask ourselves because we see it happen in Jeremiah's day. It happens in the day of Ephesus when Timothy was the pastor. So then why couldn't it happen today in 2017? And by the way, it's not that we lost our first love. We didn't lose it. It's not what the Bible says. If we lost it, that means that we could have accidentally had it taken from us, or some accident took it from us, or I lost it and I can't find it, but it says I left it. They left it. Leaving's a choice. Leaving is a choice of our will. We departed from it. You say, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about this, brother? Well, listen, you haven't seen the big deal maybe because we haven't got to verse 5 yet. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You say, what is the candlestick? Well, the candlestick is the church. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? Jesus, in other words, is saying, you need to get back to your first love, or I'm going to shut the place down. It's in essence what he's saying. Church, the Lord is not satisfied being on the outside, trying to get in, knocking on the door, trying to get into the center, trying to get where he ought to be. He doesn't want to be outside knocking on the door. He wants to be and should be right in the front, right in the center. He wants to be the head. He deserves to be the head. And listen, I'm all for activity in the house of God. And listen, this church could not be what it is today without the activity. But I want you to know that the Lord, he longs for more than just your activity. He longs for your hearts. You say, no big deal. I just go find somewhere else to go to church if God shuts this place down. Listen, that's exactly the kind of attitude that proves that you've left your first love. That take it or leave it kind of mentality. See,
when you got saved. You couldn't wait to get to the house of God. You couldn't wait to sing God's praises. You couldn't wait to have God speak to you through the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You've left your first love. Could this be a letter to me? Could this be a letter to you tonight? I believe all of God's people are susceptible to such a thing. And I think we need to watch for this and guard our hearts against this. And if the Holy Spirit of God puts His finger upon it in your heart or in mine, I think we ought to deal with it. And so this is where we're kind of getting now to the title or the thought of the message this evening, the missing element. Okay? Because church, we're not going to return back to the first love by just getting stirred up about it. It's not going to happen. We're not going to go back and get back and return just by having our heartstrings pulled. It's not by the feelings or the emotions, as Brother Black said this morning. We're not even going to be returning just because we're resolute in our decision to get back and to return this. I'm going to fix this in my life. No, there's something that's missing today in Christianity, something that you don't hear very much about, a word that's not used very often anymore. Look at verse 5 again as God gives the solution. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so here we see some words. We see the word remember. Then we see the word repent. And then we see this phrase, do the first works. So if you want to write three words down to kind of maybe help you remember the solution as God gives, God says, Jesus says, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now listen, remembering is what a lot of us do often. We're good about remembering, and it doesn't always happen in a church service. It could happen as you're driving on your way to work one day. It could happen as you're ironing clothes or putting dishes in or out of the dishwasher. Perhaps, listen, you're praying, you're talking to God, and the Holy Spirit just pricks your heart, and He says, you know what? You're just not what you used to be. You're just not where you used to be. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. You're not just where you used to be. And we remember that, and we remember what it's like and what it was like back in the days of the first love. And we get stirred up about it, and we say, you know what? I'm going to get back to how it was, and I'm going to make these decisions and make these choices and put God first in these things and get back to the old things, the first works. I'm going to repeat those. But listen, we're leaving the most important part out. We're leaving the middle process out. You say, what's the middle process? Remember that word, it's repent. Repent. And beloved, that's a word we don't hear very often today, repent. These are saved people. He's writing here to a church. These are not lost folks. These are saved people. You say, saved people have to repent? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. You say, Brother Lowe, this is still, to me, not a big deal. Well, I'm afraid you're wrong this evening. I'm sorry. But if you don't think that it's the critical element, repent, repenting, repentance, if you don't think it's the critical thing, look at verse 5 again. There at the end, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou remember. Is that what it says? Except thou repeat. No, Jesus says, except thou what, church? Repent. So you tell me then what the critical element is in this equation. The critical element is not remembering. It's not repeating. Those are things that are natural to us as believers, as Christians tonight. We get, you know, we remember how it was, and we get worked up, and we want to get back to that place. And, oh, yes, I know the Lord, but, you know, I'm just not where I ought to be, where I should be. And that comes up for us over and over and over again. I got to get back to these things in my Christian life. I need to get back to reading my Bible, getting back to being faithful to God's house, and all those different elements. But we skip over the part that makes it all possible. We just jump over that middle section, and that's the matter of repentance. Repentance has saved people. I'm going to give you three thoughts tonight, and we'll be done on repentance in this particular context. What is repentance? Well, first of all, number one, repentance is admitting that we're wrong. It's admitting that we're wrong. Repentance is saying, you know what, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. It's agreeing with God that we've left our first love. It's saying that we're wrong. Now listen, who in here likes to admit that they're wrong? Me, right? No, ain't a hand up here. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong. But you know what we're really good at saying? I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. We're good at saying, I'm sorry. You know, listen, I'm sorry does not carry the same weight as I'm wrong carries. Maybe a husband and wife get into arguments, you know, and they start saying some things that are ugly and hateful, and he, you know, he or she has to come back and say, you know, honey, I'm sorry. And maybe that needs to be said, but I'm sorry does not have the same punch, the same grip that I'm wrong does. I'm wrong. And we have to come back to that place and realizing that we're wrong. We're wrong for leaving our first love. Not losing it, but leaving it. I'm wrong for allowing doubt to cloud my faith. I'm wrong for having an apathetic attitude towards God and the things of God. I'm wrong for using shallow excuses for me not attending the church services. I'm wrong for allowing my Bible to sit on a shelf collecting dust all week long. I'm wrong for never lifting up my voice to God in prayer to my Heavenly Father. I'm wrong for getting to this place of passionless, feelingless, duty-driven relationship. That's what we get sometimes. It's passionless. We do it because we're supposed to do it. It's duty-driven. Nobody wants to say that they're wrong. Church, the line that goes to the booth that says, come say that you're wrong, is a very short line. Nobody likes to say that. But that's what repentance is. Repentance is, first of all, admitting that I'm wrong. Number two tonight, I want you to know that repentance is being sorry that we're wrong. It's being sorry that we're wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's being sorry that we're wrong. Sorry, sorrow, sorrowful. This all involves emotion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writing here to the church at Corinth. Pick it up with me in verse number 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, now, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul writing to the church at Corinth on the matter of repentance. He uses the word 4 to 5 times here in these verses. Guess how many times he uses the word sorry, sorrowful, sorrowed? 8 times. 8 times. And so repentance, 4 or 5 times. Sorrow, sorry, something along that line, 8 times. And so do you reckon then tonight that sorrow has anything to do with repentance? You see, there's a real reason why the altar in a church used to be called the mourner's bench. Today, unfortunately, we don't have sorrow. We don't weep. There's no tears. There's no admitting that we are wrong, that God is right. We've left the first love. There is no moving in our hearts to getting to the place where we desire to really make it right before God. Moms and dads, you know, as you deal with your children, when they have done wrong, and I'm not talking about the crocodile tears that some are very good at coming up with instantaneously, but you can tell, dealing with your young person, if there's genuine sorrow in their hearts. Maybe the lip begins to tremble. Maybe in the corner of their eye, a tear starts to well up, and you see all of that, and as their parent, you're not happy. You're not happy to make them cry, but you know you have their hearts. And I'm not saying, no misunderstanding me tonight, I'm not saying that the key to all of this is tears. I'm not saying that. I've been to church services, I'm sure you have as well, where people will come up to an altar and they're crying, there's tears, they're slinging snot everywhere, right? They go back to their seat and they go back unchanged. So crying and tears, that's not necessarily the key here. But real repentance, it's being sorry for our wrong. And that's greatly being missed today in Christianity. We have too many dry-eyed walks with Christ. I'm sure, I don't know what your TV program schedule is, but I imagine today there was somebody on TV, some guy speaking to 30,000 people.
Never going to use the word sin. Just tell everybody that God's good. Something's good going to happen to them. It's all fluff. It's all positive. It's all, you know, rainbows, puppies, and unicorns. I mean, things that we really don't need. What we need is an old-fashioned altar call at the end of our services. What we need is a time for God's people to come whose hearts have been touched, whose hearts are broken. They're sorrowful. Perhaps they have tears. Perhaps they don't have tears. Why? Because they're not where they used to be. They're not where they used to be, and they know that they're wrong and that God is right in this and that they need God to help them to get back to the first love. Too many times we're just too quick to skip over the repentance piece. We said, number one, repentance is admitting that I'm wrong. Number two, repentance is being sorry that I'm wrong. Number three, finally tonight, repentance is setting out to right the wrong. It's setting out to right the wrong. Paul here talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says there, godly sorrow worketh repentance. In other words, it results in a change. And I've seen the change, and I'm sure you've seen the change as well. I've seen the difference between crocodile tears because you didn't have money, because you spent it all. We have folks coming all the time to the church. A new thing for us in the Bahamas is it's called web shops. And basically they go in and they gamble, and they say, I want to play Miami 3-ball or Chicago 4-ball. And they'll go in, they'll gamble, and then they'll lose all their money, and they'll come down to the church, and they have these crocodile tears, and they have all these hardships. And of course, we ask them questions and try to get... I've seen the difference. I've seen the difference between crocodile tears and the true change that God brings in the heart of somebody. I've seen the difference between tears because you get caught and tears because you're really filled with sorrow, and you're sorry about what you did. I did wrong, but listen, that's not repentance. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. What do I need to do to make this thing right? That is Bible repentance. So tonight, real repentance is admitting that I'm wrong. It's being sorry that I'm wrong. It's setting out to right the wrong. And Jesus, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, church, look, you've done some great things. Hats off. But my great concern for you is that you've left your first love. You're digressing into this mindless, just going through the motions form of Christianity. You're all about the duty of it all, but your heart, it no longer beats for me. And those of us, I think, who've been saved a while, I think this maybe hits us pretty hard, because it's usually not the new convert that is quick to lose his first love. It's usually those of us who have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 plus years. And yes, the Lord appreciates our service, but beloved, what he really desires from us tonight is our hearts. And I'm convinced repentance, it takes time. It takes time for you to think. It doesn't necessarily happen all in one church service. It takes time. It takes time to be quiet before God so that God can work on us. And he works on us, and he actually brings us to that place of conviction. I'm convinced that repentance takes sorrow, deep sorrow. Let me ask you a question before I close tonight. What if Jesus wrote a letter to Beacon Baptist Church, Jupiter, Florida? What would he say? What would he say? Would he say, well, this over here, this is really good. I like this. Wow, amen. Praise the Lord. VBS coming up. I love children. Suffer not the children to come unto me. I love that. That's great. Wow, look at this building and look at the property and look at all you're doing and you're proclaiming the name of Christ. Amen. And I appreciate your stand on this, but I don't know. What would he say? What would he say to me? What would he say to you? And beloved, the scary thing is, if we don't get it fixed, he says, except thou repent, he'll remove the candlestick. How's your heart tonight? Is there anything missing? Remember, repent, repeat. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you for the simple reminder tonight as a church family. And Father, I pray that you would take this invitation time, work in it as you see fit. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you work in the hearts. I thank you for working in my heart through this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask it.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.